I want to preach a message today that I have titled Generation for Generation. Generation for Generation, the number four being emphasis there. Let me read some scripture to you. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 says this: "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." Turn to your neighbor and say, "You're on my heart." No, it says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts," God's word says. "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land, swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Everybody say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We got any Jacobs in the house? Any Isaacs? Or Isaacs? No Isaacs? Is there any Abrahams or Abes in the house? Any Abraham? What a great name. We need to bring Abraham back. That's a strong name. It says that the land that God brings you into was promised to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to you, a land with large, flourishing cities that you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. The next verse here in Psalms 145, verse 13, it says that your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures through all generations. Some will say all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all that he promises and faithful in all that he does. And lastly is Exodus chapter 3, verse 15, says that God said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, he has sent me to you, that this is my name forever, the name that you shall call me from generation to generation." So God loves being called the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And so there's something that is like long planning, long thinking, long standing about the nature and the thoughts of our God. How many planners do we have in the house? Do you? Like, really? Yeah, that's awesome. How many married folks, like you married people, you'd say one is definitely the planner. Like, yeah, always happens. What happens if you're in a marriage and neither one of you are planners? Praise the Lord. That couple needs some prayer. Praise the Lord. But God's ways are not our ways. I know some of you probably love to plan, and you've got a 5-year plan. Amen. Yeah, some people like that. You do. Praise the Lord. But for most people, your plans only include the span of your own lives. But that's not how God plans. God's way of planning is intergenerational. God is always thinking ahead beyond us and thinking about the generations that span. Some people say that life is a sprint, that you don't have much time, I got to make stuff happen, YOLO, you only live once, like, you know, life is a sprint. Some people say life is a marathon, calm down, slow down, we've got all the time in the world. I don't think either one of these things are actually that accurate. I don't think life is a sprint, and I don't think life is a marathon. I think a kingdom life is a marathon. Kingdom of God, life is a relay race, rather. Life is a relay race. It's one generation being passed on to the next. How many people used to run track? Make some noise. I used to run track. Anybody used to run the relay race? Amen. So how many people know it doesn't matter if one leg of the race might be crushing it. If one leg is crushing it, but the handoff at the next leg is an absolute failure, guess what? There's no chance of winning that race. And so the way that God thinks about planning and of time and of things is not just a sprint. It's not even a marathon on your own for the long. It's actually about how one generation can pass on the things of God to the next generation. And I want to tell you today that for us who are believers, we in this room, I love looking across this room because especially on today like today, a day like today, we have so many different generations represented here. And I want to tell you that it is all about hearing from God today, that each one of us, no matter what leg of the relay race you might be running, you have a part to play. Amen? And so we have a role to play in what God is doing in the kingdom of God because God thinks generationally. So let's start As we think about the legs, let's talk about family first. It's Mother's Day. I want to bring some wisdom and some thoughts about family specifically. Within a family unit, one generation to the next, the parents are actually called by God to be the primary disciple makers of their children. And all the parents said, God has actually established authority to parents to be the primary disciple makers in their lives. And as a parent, I love the words to that song that we sang, and it says that God knew exactly what kind of mother I would need, and I think about the kind of dad I am, and I think about my kids, and I'm like, oh yeah, God definitely gave these girls the exact right mom that these kids needed. Literally in praise and worship, one of my kids started running, and I joined in with her, and I started running around with her, and then my wife was like, okay, honey, this is not the time. And I was like, yep, these girls got exactly the right mom. But to be a parent means that you've been trusted by God with one of the greatest assets ever. It's one of his children. And so for us as earthly parents, we are entrusted with the primary discipleship and stewardship of children as a gift from God. Notice I said stewardship, because I want to go ahead and get on the front end of this, is that you as a parent, you're not responsible for the outcome of your children when it comes to disciple making. Because anybody as a Christian, you've tried to disciple somebody else, you know that the outcomes of that don't always necessarily turn out how you prayed and hoped that they might turn out to be. And so we're not responsible for the outcome, but we are responsible for the stewardship. We are responsible for the seeds that we are sowing. We are responsible for helping them and teaching them the way that they should go. Amen. So maybe you're a parent here and you have a prodigal, a wayward son or daughter. I want to tell you that shame is off of you. Amen. Let's clap it up for all the moms one more time, just because they're good. And the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God is this. As we join with you in prayer for maybe a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter, we believe that they will come back to the Lord. Amen. But as we talk about stewardship, we talk about parenting, the Bible shows us that parents are to be the primary disciple makers of their children. Parents, you don't get the luxury of delegating the primary discipleship of your kids to somebody else. You get to delegate a lot. I mean, you can delegate math tutoring, and all of us said amen. You can delegate piano lessons. You can delegate your kids volleyball, although somehow in this season, for the first time ever, I am my oldest daughter's assistant volleyball coach. Praise the Lord. And I'm not going to lie, it's Mother's Day, but I crushed it this past Friday. You cannot delegate, you can delegate a lot, but you can't delegate the primary discipleship of your children to someone else, because one day, as a parent, you will answer for that child. You are responsible, the Bible shows us, for the primary discipleship of our children, of your children, of your own children, to be perfectly clear. The government is not going to be held by God responsible for the discipleship of your children. Schools are not going to be held responsible for the discipleship of your children. Their coach, their mentor will not be held accountable by God for the discipleship. Only you as a parent will be held accountable for how you discipled your children. Not even the church is the primary responsible party of discipling your children. Not the kids leader, not the youth leaders, not their small group leaders. Now, don't get me wrong. I think one of the best things that you can do as a parent is ensure that church is a priority for your kids. I know I'm preaching to the choir right now. If you have a young person, middle school, high school, I want to tell you right now, I make no apologies, one of the best things you can do is to have them plugged into our Royal Youth Middle School High School Ministry. Can I get an amen? Let's clap it up for all of our Royal Youth leaders. Amen. They're awesome. But even Royal Youth is not the primary responsible party for the discipleship of your children. They are just a supplement. We see this again out of the verse that we read, Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, these commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Right? And so the shows us who the party is. Impress them upon your children. You're the one responsible. And yet it goes on to talk about how we're supposed to do it. How are you supposed to disciple your children? It says, it makes it very practical. He says, when you are sitting at home, when you're waking up, when you're walking along the road, when you're lying down, when you get up. These aren't actually like specific detailed things. They're trying to paint a broad stroke picture that discipleship is not just what happens in a kid's class on a Sunday morning. Discipleship is life lived in and lived out and lived on. How many people and parents would say some of your wildest and awesome and most vulnerable, most transparent, and even craziest God conversations have happened in the middle of your car ride? The conversations that I have with my kids on the car ride going 80, something about just impending death just brings out God conversations. It's the conversations that we have at the dinner table. I mean, they're awesome. They're beautiful. I mean, and I say all this because, you know, some of you, I know I talk to parents and they don't feel equipped to disciple their children. I just want to tell you, man, it is about just being mom, being dad. It's about sharing your faith. It's about talking about the goodness of God. And I want to give some hope for parents who feel like maybe they aren't equipped. Can I just share something that will probably give you hope as a parent? This past week, my three children killed some baby birds. I know. I didn't know how much of a gasp we were going to get. I wasn't sure how to start that story, so I figured I would just start out with don't bury the lead, right, Mike? They were taking care of these little birdies in the mailbox and trying to throw worms in there for them to feed. And then one day, the birds were gone. And we said, where are the birdies? And they put them in a little bug box, and they stored it in the house and just kind of left them in there. Yeah, I probably shouldn't have shared this story, hon. But hey, you know what? That's parenting. And you know my Christian daughters, you know what that happened? The mommy bird laid some more eggs. And one of my kids was like, Daddy, this is God giving us a second chance. Praise the Lord. Listen, I'm the pastor, okay? And we have a weekly Wednesday night where we worship together as a family, and we do kind of like teaching, like just we have a book that we go through that does like children's teaching about biblical things. And we were talking about the concept of sin. And we're talking about how Jesus forgives us of our sins. And one of the questions that we asked was a simple yes or no question. And the question was, does Christ's death mean that all of our sins can be forgiven? And I asked each one of them one by one, and each one of them said, absolutely not. Not all our sins, not the bad stuff. So the future of the church is going to be much more legalistic. Praise the Lord. But I corrected them, right? And there's going to be next week, and weeks are going to turn into months, and months are going to turn into years. And one of the best gifts, parents, that you can give to the world, that you can give to our community, is by bringing up a child in the ways of God. Amen. So we're thinking generations, two generations, or as I've called it, generations, four generations, because we're going to scope out a little bit and talk about generational and talk about the church for a second. I would say that I've read that there are four categories of a multi-generational church when it comes to ages. I think we might have a slide of four categories of, we got 0 to 18, 18 to 35, 35 to 60, and 60 and up. Let's go ahead and do a quick, can we do a quick live survey? I'm just genuinely curious, just on the morning like this. If you are 60 and up, would you raise your hand right now? 60 and up, would you raise your hand? Look around, fossils. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Put your hands down. So that's a lot. 35 to 60, raise your hand. Oh, my goodness. Wow, look at all those hands. 35 to 60. I got my hand raised. Okay, put your hands down. And 18 to 35, would you lift up? Look at that, 18 to 35. Look at all them 18 to 35s. All right, put them down. And then 0 to 18, put your hands up, 0 to 18. I love that. Okay, yeah, awesome. Don't forget, we also have a kids ministry happening, right? So there's about 80-something 0 to 18s happening out there. Four generations. And I think the number four, specifically when it comes to generations, is significant. And I want to say this. I believe that a church benefits when all four generations are represented. actually think it is, it fully benefits, it's more aligned to the design of God that we would have these represented generations because it is to our benefit. And I'd go so far as to say that when we're missing one generation, it actually leaves us lacking something. You think about that, like this right here is a beautiful picture of God's design for his church. And when you've got all the generations working together in the body of Christ, unified around Christ and the gospel, his word, his ways, and his desire for our lives, so much of what is passed on happens not just intentionally, but also organically. Just being in the same room under God in a multi-generational church like this, man, so much of is not just taught, but caught. I want to say this, God's plans and purposes move forward when it's passed down. But God's plans and purposes are also hindered when we fail to pass it down the generation. So God's word, his power, it moves forward when it's passed down. When the generations have the baton and they know what it is to pass the baton, when they know how to run that relay race to continually be passing down the faith. I think the number 4 is repeatedly shown. It was a beautiful thing because this past weekend, Meg's, the matriarchs of Megan's side were all at our house randomly. And so we had 4 generations represented in our house in one day. We had great-grandma, we had grandma, we had mom, and we had our daughters, all 4 generations in our home. What were they there for? To drop off all of Megan's stuff that had been sitting in the attic. When did they choose to drop it off? 1.5 weeks before we give birth. Praise the Lord. But examples of 4 generations talked about in Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says to Timothy, I remember your genuine faith, for the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Come on, there are some mighty women of faith named in the Bible. And it says, and I know that same faith continues strong in you, Timothy. And remember, Timothy is the pastor responsible for leading the next generation church there in Ephesus. God's power moves forward when we pass it on the generationally. God's word and power is hindered when we fail to pass it down the generations as well. We see something that many theologians call the 4-generation fade. And it's up here on the screen. You might have seen this before, but when I came across it, I was like, oh, I have to share that. We see that Abraham is the 1st generation. Ooh, I was hoping all these were on the same slide. We see Abraham here is the 1st generation. He is the one that experiences God, and he receives God's blessing. The 2nd generation is Isaac. He's the 2nd generation. He watches God, and he gets to inherit God's blessing. Jacob is the 3rd generation. The 3rd generation misses God and ends up stealing God's blessing. And there's a 4th generation that doesn't even know God and walks without any of God's blessing. After Jacob, we have a 4th generation that does not know God. 4 generations in, we see that the faith was not passed down properly, and it goes from experiencing God and the blessing of God all the way down to the 4th generation later not knowing God and not knowing his blessings or his ways. That sobering verse is reflected in Judges 2, verse 10. It says that after that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Now, to say that a whole generation, the 4th generation, had not known the works of God, what God had done for the nation of Israel, I mean, when you think about all of the mighty miracles and exploits of God, it included the fact that there was miracles, that God brought them out of slavery by his mighty hand. There were signs, there was wonders, there was plagues. He parted the Red Sea. He provided food for them in the desert. They crossed the Jordan River on dry ground. They had stones to show as a symbol that God was faithful. And the 4th generation later did not even know about it. That's like not knowing how God had moved powerfully in our great-grandma's life, completely missing out on it. This 4th generation is seen throughout Scripture. In one of Paul's, I think it was Paul's actually last written letters, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, Paul says, "And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." There's 4 generations there. Paul says, that's me. Then there's you. Then you teach others who are qualified to teach others. There's four generations right there. Joel 1:3 says that we should tell it to our children. Let your children tell it to their children and their children to the next generation. God's method of getting his work and his plans out into the world is that it would go from one generation to the next. When is the body of Christ at its best? It's when we see the generations working together in unity. So that's why I'm so encouraged about our church. I mean, for us, this is the church that Megan and I have prayed for all of our ministry lives. You get to hear about how churches operate and what their aims are. And there's some churches, believe it or not, and I've read this and I've heard this is like a strategy, and I love hearing about church strategy. There's some churches that their strategy is specifically to target like one demographic. That's it. They're like, we want to go after one demographic. We want to go after this window of people. And I'm like, power to you. But for us, we are living in the blessing of what we have always prayed for. We want to be a multi-generational church. In the U.S., the average age of a church, the average is 10 years, the age range of an average church is 10 years older than the pastor and 10 years younger than the pastor. Now, for us, I want to tell you, we looked up the average age of Glen Allen. The average age of Glen Allen is just under 39 years old. And believe it or not, I am turning 39 years old this summer. So that's kind of cool. But when we think about the average church having 10 years up, 10 years down, like we are defying all norms. Like this is we are as a house of one house of God here, this local church, man, we are living in an overflow of a multi-generational blessing. Let's thank the Lord for it, amen? Come on, let's thank the Lord for it. It's a beautiful thing. And the church needs every generation to be healthy, to be passing on what God is doing in his kingdom. Now, this idea of a multi-generational church is a multi-generational blessing, but it doesn't mean that it doesn't come without its challenges. Amen. Which is a good reminder that healthy things do not mean less challenges. Just a good reminder. And all the married people said, right? Like, God's blessings for you don't mean that it's not going to come without some challenges. God's call and purpose on your life doesn't mean it's supposed to be easy. Just a good reminder. So multi-generational church, we will face unique challenges. And with a multi-generational church, there comes great diversity across generations. But with more diversity, it means that we actually have to be more intentional about more unity. If we think about some of the four generations probably around now and even older, I mean, some of the big generational names, I'm not a generational specialist, but, you know, we all hear about millennials and Gen Z and boomers. I don't think there's such a thing as Gen X. You don't exist. You're not real. And then there's the greatest generation. You ever heard the greatest generation? Which, first of all, how awesome is it to be a generation called the greatest generation? How cool is that, right? The greatest generation is marked by being driven. They live through the Great Depression. The greatest generation, highly patriotic. They are team players because going through the Great Depression, you needed each other to survive, amen. You linking up with one another was very normal. You compare that to more modern day generations, and what are we all about? We are all about the individual. We all about, I don't need other people. I can do it myself, and I want to do it myself. I want to do it my way. The greatest generation, yeah, in the older generations, they were savers, right? Money in cans. Anybody have family members they still remember keeping money in cans? Praise the Lord. Even for me, I'm a millennial, but I'm thinking about even my mom. It's like, man, we ate on leftovers more than most days of the week. Praise the Lord. Actually, no, praise the Lord. We don't get to do that, actually. Praise the Lord for that. And the older that you are, just naturally, you tend to have more of the wealth. Praise the Lord. So if If you're younger, ask somebody who's a little bit more seasoned to take you out to lunch today. Praise God. But how that even presents is there's some uniqueness, and there's even some differences that come across theologically. Some differences manifest even like theologically, not about truth, because God's word is unchanging, but what we tend to lean into is a little bit different. When you have a generation of people who lived through World War II, when you have a generation of people who lived through the civil rights era, when you have a generation of people who lived through the Holocaust, people in that time, guess what? They had no problem with the doctrine that evil is real. They have no problems with talking about that one day God's wrath will be poured out and that evil will be judged eternally in a place called hell. The older generations are just like, oh yeah, for sure. And also, thank you God, yes and amen. Because they're a generation that stared evil in the face. Amen? Our more modern day people, everybody's good. And everybody, man, we just need to hear their story. And the reason why they're having difficulties is because, you know, what they came up from and the hardships and the mistakes that they came up through in life, we just need to hear more of them. We need to, you know, nobody's evil. And we actually have a problem with this doctrine of hell. So there's theological differences that come with it. Whereas the older generation would be like, thank God for that. So while there's great diversity from one generation to the next, it actually requires that there be great intentional unity amongst the generations, because ultimately we have to know that we serve the same God. From generation to generation, we are unified by the same cross on Calvary. From generation to generation, we're filled with the same Holy Spirit. From generation to generation, we're standing on the same infallible word of the Lord. We're preaching the same gospel. We're citizens of the same kingdom. We worship the same God and are part of the same body of Christ from one generation to the next. Amen. Thank you, ma'am. 63-year-old mom. And now, as we think about this, I want to quickly speak to the generations quickly and what I think would be some wisdom. We're going to break it down really easily. We're going to go older and younger, just for simplicity's sake, okay? Older and younger. Some wisdom for, let's start with the younger generation first, okay? Here's some wisdom for the younger generation in how to respond to the older generation, because we got to come to unity, all right? Younger people, you need to recognize the past. You need to honor the past, and you need to build on the past. Some will say you need to recognize. You need to recognize that there are people who have come before us who have paved a path for us. That the fact that we are here is because there is people, generations before us, that paid for this building, that paid for these seats, that paid for this land. When you think about what is now Wave Church, guess what? I know as a church, Wave Church, we've celebrated 25 years this past year. But did you know that the actual congregation in Virginia Beach that we are all a part of, the churches that were there was turnover in churches, that the actual congregation itself from where we're based out of is 75 years old. 75. There's Seth Mizell. You know Seth Mizell. He's been a part of this church for over 60 years and has gone through every iteration. What a man of faith. And so we need to recognize that there is a past that was paved for us, before us. We need to honor the past, amen? If you're a younger believer in here, you need to honor the past. You need to thank God, because guess what? It is easier to criticize all the wrongdoings of those who are older than us. It is really easy to criticize how everyone who is older than us is just wrong. But we ought not to have a critical spirit. The Lord doesn't call us to have a critical spirit. The Lord calls us to have an honorable spirit. It's easy to look back, and it's so easy. You see it in the world. It's easy to point to all the ways that people were wrong 50 years ago. The problem with that is in 50 years, we are all going to be looked at like the worst people on earth, every single one of us. And so I say, don't criticize. Just honor the generations before, amen? It doesn't mean that they were perfect. To honor is to not say that they were without blemish. It just means I'm going to honor you because God's called me to honor you. And we are to build on the past. That the ways of God is that the generation's ceiling would be the next generation's floor. And that we wouldn't be the kind of church that abandons the good work of the Lord and what he was building. We would be the kind of next generation that would run with the baton and say, what you have built, we're thankful for it, and we're going to build an even higher ceiling for the glory of God. Amen. Amen. 2 Timothy 1 verse 3, Paul says, I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did. With a clear conscience, as night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Paul doesn't have to tip his hat to those who went before him, but he sees them and he honors them. And he goes on to say in 2 Timothy 3, but you must remain faithful to the things that you've been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, speaking to Timothy, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Jesus. He's saying, hey, remember when you were younger. Remember when you were an infant. Remember when you were in royal youth. Remember how those who went before you taught you the Word of God. Remember them. Think about them. He's telling those of you who are younger, who maybe still live under your parents' roof, that a part of honoring your parents means obeying them and their authority. All right, I'm going to speak to this side of the room. Honor them. Honor their authority. Listen to them because they too are bringing you up in the ways of God. Hebrews 12:1 says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The writer of Hebrews is talking about this hall of faith, that there are a great cloud of witnesses, the heroes of the faith who went on before us. And guess what? As we are all running this race, there's generations before us that are cheering us on to the good works of God. Now, younger generations, I don't know who you are. Some of you are probably claiming it by faith. All good. Here is your great temptation regarding the older generation. Younger generation, here's the great temptation you have to watch out for. It's arrogance. It's arrogance. If you are young, the enemy would love to use a prideful, arrogant heart to divide you from those who have gone before you, to have a spirit that thinks you've got it all figured out, to have a critical spirit that says, man, they just don't get it. Man, they are old school. They are out of touch. They don't know what they're doing. That is called chronological snobbery. You ever heard that phrase? Chronological snobbery. That to think that everyone who came before you has no idea what they're doing just because they came before you, and that you, in Mother's Day 2024, God has enlightened us that we would know it all. Praise the Lord. Chronological snobbery. So I encourage the younger generations in the faith, be humble, be honoring. Amen? That's the younger people. How about we talk to the older generation? To the older generation, here is my encouragement and wisdom to you. Be in the present. Fight for the present and champion the present. Be in the present means you got to be here. Amen? You got to be here to make a difference. It was Martin Luther King Jr. that says, you cannot change a table that you are not seated at. And so to the older generations, I say to you, this is not your time to clock out. This is not your time to say, well, a long time ago, I did X, Y, and Z. No, be present. Be in the work of the Lord. Secondly, fight. Don't just be there, but actually fight. You've got a role to play. You have battles to fight in this generation. You have believers of a younger generation that need to hear about the battles that you fought and the battles that you're still fighting. You have a spiritual war that relies on your experiential faith, that needs you. And not just fight, but champion. Champion it. Don't criticize what the next generation's doing or how to do it. Don't lead with a spirit of criticism, but championing how God is using the next generation in these times and in these seasons. Amen? We see that very example all from Luke 2. There was a woman named Anna. Luke chapter 2, verse 36 says there was a prophet. She wasn't just a woman, she was a prophet. Prophet Anna. Says that she was the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. And the Bible says she was very old. I guess you are allowed to say it. I mean, the Bible said it, so she's old. How many people would love to be known as just you very old? That's what you are known at for all of history. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow. So basically year 8, he died, is what the Bible's saying. And she lived there until she was 84. Listen to this woman, Anna, this prophet Anna. She never left the temple. She worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So what does it say about this woman? It says about this woman that she became a widow. And what the Bible shows us is that this woman, she has the title of prophet. Can you imagine losing your husband? How hard that would be? And she's there. She's made to be a widow. And what's amazing about this woman is that she doesn't throw in the towel. She says, you know what? I'm stepping up. I'm serving the Lord even more. I've actually got more time to serve the Lord now. And so she's, I'm going to be there. And she's there, but she's not just being there. What do we see? The Bible says that she's praying and she's fasting. The Bible shows she's doing spiritual warfare. She is in there, y'all. She's not just like, okay, the temple, that's just not a place I go to. She says, no, that is a place where I say, we are going to take ground in the spirit. She's fighting. And what does that say? It says that she is championing. She hears about the one to come, the all that we've been praying for. And what does it say that she does? It says that she tells everybody about the one. She had influence, and she used it. Don't just be there. Fight. Champion. Amen? I'm thankful for such people like John and Susan Wheelton. Give it up for John and Susan. Super saints. And I'm just like, if my goodness, if anybody could be given a pass in light of all the challenges and ups and downs that you've had to go through, and yet, my goodness, John and Susan, they put our staff to shame by how much they champion and fight for the things of God. I honor you. Yeah, clap it up. Now, the younger generation's temptation to face is arrogance. The older generation's temptation to face with the younger generation's bitterness. Bitterness. And if I have some pastor friends who are much older than I, and the great blessing that I get to live under is that I have a senior pastor who is in my life weekly. And I have Pastor Stephen Sharon, and I have Pastor Mark, and I get to hear about them, and I get to talk with them. And what I love about them is that even through the ups and downs, they have had to keep, and they've been able to keep, rather, such a sweet spirit. Because I don't know if you realize this, but as pastors, sheep bite. They do. And the longer that you're in ministry, the more you get chipped away at, the more hits you take, the more warned, the more betrayals, the more people have spoken ill of you. And for us, all of us in the faith, if you're not careful, you can get older in your years and you can get older in your heart, particularly to what God is doing now, and be more apt to criticize and to denigrate what God is doing in the present as opposed to championing the work. This kind of work changes from generation to generation, but it is all God's work. And as each one of us aims to run our leg of the race, though we might have diversity of generations, we have to fight for unity because it is the same good God work. If you receive the word, give God some praise. Worship team, come on back.